Good morning. My name is Damon Korn, and as always, I count it both an honor and a privilege to be before you today. I see some new faces out there this morning. Some of my personal friends are here today. Matt in the back, I know from a men's group. Patty, I know from First Baptist Decatur. Ashley, I know from some other groups that I deal with. We also have the founders of our church here today. I'd like for you to raise your hands, Pastor Nathan and Carrie. The scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. So if they wouldn't have had a vision 12 years ago to plant this church, we might be sitting in a field somewhere. I thought it fitting that I would run into Patty and Ashley this week, given the fact that my sermon's about God's grace and His miracles, because I know both of them personally. I realize that your lives are not only a testimony to His grace, but also many of His miracles. And what that made me think of was how I get to wander around in my life these days, and I run into all these incredible people that I get to call my friends. And it reminds me not only of the great distance I've came in my spiritual journey, but also the progress I've made as a man. And the reason I say that is because back before I quit drinking and drugging almost 12 years ago, I'm not going to say that I didn't have any friends, but because I lived my life from such a place of selfishness and self-centeredness, I didn't really know how to be a friend back. And these days, it just ain't that way. I run into people all over this city that I call my friends, and I'm always glad to see them. And the real miracle is, most of the time, they're glad to see me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity to gather together in in-person worship. We ask today, Lord, that You help us not only see the miracle in our story, but also the many miracles in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In one of our most famous and beloved hymns, we hear these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What I've always found interesting about this song is, first, no matter whenever or wherever it's sung, the words always, not sometimes, not once in a while, but always resonate with the people who hear it. And the second thing I find interesting is the life of the guy that actually wrote it. His name was John Newton. He was born in the 1700s. If you took a quick glance at his early life, you'd say, you know, he just don't seem like the kind of guy that's going to write a song like that. His early years were spent, he was kind of getting in trouble. Because of that, when he got old enough, his failure to really comply caused him to be pushed toward the Royal Navy. And after he was in there, I guess he discovered he had a sort of penchant for rhyme and lyrics. But back then, his songs weren't like Amazing Grace. He was writing these profane tunes about the ship's captains. And he wasn't just writing them. He was getting his shipmates to help him sing his, you know, dirty little lyrics. And eventually this and a whole host of other stuff got him kicked out of the Royal Navy. And then he took up the slave trade. And then one night, he was on the ship, and a storm so severe came that it caused him to call out on God for mercy. And God had mercy on him. Later, he became a clergyman in the Anglican Church and went on to write this famous song, Amazing Grace. And I don't think at the time he wrote it, he realized just how much longevity it was going to have. It lay dormant in Britain for a while, and then during the Great Awakening, it sort of picked up. One biographer says it's estimated that the song Amazing Grace is sung over 10 million times a year. Amen. It's been recorded by the likes of Aretha Franklin and Elvis Presley. Rode the charts in the early 70s for 67 weeks, finally topping out at number 5. If you've been around a church any length of time, then I'm sure the song has ministered to you. And what made me think of it was the first 3 words of our scripture today. Verse 35. Then it happened. Then what happened? In the life of John Newton, his perspective changed. Or, as he put it, I once was blind, but now I see.
All right.
And that's what our story's about today. A blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. It says, as he was coming near Jericho, that being Jesus, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who were before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The first thing I want to point out about our blind beggar is he might have been broke and he might have been blind, but he wasn't stupid.
All right,
he realized, and it had to be by some intuitive thought, that whatever was going on could change his life. He decided not to go with the crowd's opinion. When he asked who that was or what was going on, they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there's nothing wrong with Jesus of Nazareth. That speaks to who Jesus is as a man. And that's important. In our own lives, we have to realize that we need somebody like Jesus that we know understands what we're going through. We know we need somebody that's sort of been there and done that. And that's a good thing. But on this particular day, that blind beggar needed a little more than that. And that's why he called out on the Son of David, that being the Christ, the one that's always been, the one that always will be. I heard a preacher say one time that Jesus didn't begin in the beginning, he began the beginning.
All right.
And so when we get in these situations where we need real power, we need to understand who that power comes from. And the same thing that happened to John Newton is the same thing that happened to our blind beggar here. He had a change in his perspective. In other words, he was blind, but he began to see. The scripture says, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The blind beggar had a change in his perspective about Jesus. John Newton had a change in his perspective about Jesus. And all of us on our spiritual journey have to have a change in our perspective about Jesus. In Diana Butler Bass's book about setting Jesus free, she tells a story of an encounter she had one day in the Washington National Cathedral. She was in there alone and she was looking up at the big iconic Jesus, the one surrounded by all the angels. And she says she heard a voice and it said, get me out of here. And she looked around and there was nobody else in there. And then she heard it again. Get me out of here. And she was starting to think something was going on. She turned around and nobody was in there. About that time she seen this old priest walking up through the aisle. And she thought, I probably know to tell him that Jesus is in there telling me to let him out of here. So she got on out of there, but she went on to write a book after she was in her 60s. And it talks about all the different perspectives that she's had on Jesus throughout her life. And her point is that what we have is a multifaceted Jesus. And part of the problem with the church, and part of the problem with individuals is we try to fit Jesus into our mold.
Yes, we do.
Instead of allowing us to be transformed into His. One of the things I do is I go into the prison system and take recovery meetings. And how that actually got started was a few years ago, this girl joined mine and Liz's home group. That's a recovery group. The home group's the one you're sort of attached to and you hold service positions at. And eventually me and her became friends. And because of that, when she heard I'd spent so much time in prison, she sort of became obsessed with the idea that I take meetings into the prison system. And like most men, when it comes to women, finally, eventually, I gave in to her idea, more or less, so she'd be quiet. And again, like most men, when it comes to women, her idea has turned out to be one of the best things that's ever happened to me. And so I started taking these meetings into the prison, and I was going into two different ones, and then everybody knows the pandemic hit, and everything stopped. We all had our time during the pandemic. I call one incident in mind the backside of the desert, where Paul had to go that time and learn some things. But eventually, things started opening back up, and I started going back into the metro prison over here on Constitution, but the other one didn't seem to be working out. So I had this intuitive thought. I said, you know, I'm an ordained minister now. I got a whole lot of experience both in and out of prison as a Christian guy. It might be time that I go into the prison system under the banner of Jesus. And so I did what all of us do in a postmodern world. I Googled Christian Ministries prison near me. And lo and behold, a few popped up. One in particular caught my attention. It was founded by a fellow way back in the 70s named Chuck Colson. He was Richard Nixon's lawyer. And he was the man that Nixon went to when he needed to get stuff done. And so one of the things that Nixon got done with him was Watergate. And so they put Chuck Colson in federal prison because of it. And while he was in there, he had that great white light experience. Mine wasn't quite that dramatic, but he got out and decided that he needed to do something. And so he founded this ministry called Prison Fellowship, and it's been around for over 40 years. And so I contacted him, and next thing you know, I had to get a couple of heavy-duty references. Pastor Nathan, I'm sure he wrote a good one because they was all happy to see me when I got on the Zoom interview. I'm not sure. Preachers don't lie. That's all I can tell you, right? So for the past several months, I've been going into the big prison down at Jackson. And one of the things that's happened as a result of that is it's brought back into my remembrance my early days as a Christian. Because the last time I went through that gate at Jackson, it was 23 years ago. I was wearing leg irons and chains. I was carrying a fresh 20-year sentence for drug trafficking. And God was really working on me during that time. Like the blind beggar, I once was blind, but it's during that time that I began to see. And I remember how that all got started. It was May the 22nd of 1998. I was living not far from here. I told the people at my house, I said, you know, I got some business to take care of. I'm going to be back in a couple of hours. I didn't realize when I left that morning it was going to take me 6 years and 8 months to get back. The plan was I was going to shoot down to Griffin, buy a bunch of methamphetamine, come back to the city and sell it. It ain't like I hadn't done it before. I didn't expect anything to happen. But whenever we set out with these plans that we come up in our own mind, we got to wish and think about the unexpected.
Come on.
So, coming back from Griffin, I made the deal, called a couple of girls from Cabbage Town I know to come get me. On the way back, routine traffic stop. One of them panicked. We all three went to jail.
All right.
I remember calling my mama from that jail. I said, "Mama, they got me good this time." She said, "What's going on, son?" I said, "Trafficking down here in Henry County." She said, "How much is your bond?" I said, $200,000, Mama. She said, "Good God, it'll take every house on the street to get you out." I said, "Ain't no getting out, Ma. I got a parole hold. I ain't getting out." And that's when the Spirit of the living God began to work. I had been introduced to the Christian faith as a small boy when my grandmother used to drag me to church. But after she passed when I was 11, all the Christian influence in my life went away. And I never gave thought to God again until that day. And it took a couple of weeks for the seed to sprout. But when it did, I went down and I found that old jail chaplain and I asked him, "How do you get born again?" and all that kind of stuff. And so he led me through a prayer. And that was the beginning of my Christian journey. And when I look back on it, I realized that during all those years I spent in prison, God was laying a firm foundation because he knew how stupid I was. And he knew that when I got out, I was going to fall flat on my face. And he knew that if I didn't have a firm foundation, when I relapsed after about a year, when I got out, I might not make it back. And so that's exactly what happened to me. And I'm going to tell y'all something. While I was in prison, I studied the Bible and I learned a lot. I went through a little college and got a fancy little bachelor degree and all that kind of stuff. But the one missing ingredient was his grace. Yes. When I walked out of that place, I had high hopes and I had great vision. But what I didn't have was a very, very clear understanding of what his grace means.
All right.
And when I fell on my face, it took about 4 years for me to get back into the church and for me to get back in recovery. And I want y'all to know it was a bad time.
Yes.
Maya Angelou says, "You do the best you can until you know better. And when you know better, you do better." I knew better. I knew better. But I was still out there in them streets and I was still shooting that dope and I was still messing around and doing all kind of stuff that could kill me and almost did on several different occasions during that time. But finally one day I just woke up. And it's kind of like the story of the prodigal son where the guy just got tired of eating the pig slop. He just got tired of eating the pig slop. And I came on back into the church. And since then, God's grace has unfolded in my life in ways that I don't even really have time to tell you all about today. But the difference between now and then is night and day. The difference between now and then can be described the same way John Newton did and the same way our blind beggar did. I once was blind, but now I see. And when I look around my life today and I think about the great distance that I've came, I think about the progress that I've made, I'm reminded that this spiritual journey of ours is not about perfection. It's about progress. It's about learning and growing and depending on God more and more each day. And what I've figured out, the more that I depend on God, the greater independence I end up having. When I was trying to fill that void in my soul with what my granny would have called wine, women, and song, I was left out in the cold.
Yes.
But when I seek the things that God leads me to on a spiritual path, I don't feel that emptiness anymore. I don't feel that that gnawing deep down inside of me. All right? And sometimes when I feel that old temptation come up, I know that it's a devil's lie. I know that that temporary feeling that I used to give myself as many times as I possibly could, it's a trick. And so the same thing holds true for anything in our life that leads us astray, for anything that's a problem. And so, like the blind beggar and like John Newton, I turn these things over to God and He helps me. The one thing I want to point out about old John Newton is he had that conversion experience and he called out on God, but it would be several years before he would give up the slave trade, become an abolitionist, and renounce it. It would be several more years before he would become a clergyman and write the song Amazing Grace. So these things take time. In our own lives, and in closing, what I just want to say is, be patient and don't try to outrun God. Slow down and let Him work it out. Take time and allow that Spirit, and it's in here today. I heard the Spirit moving when the guy was reading the Scripture. When that's kind of happening in our lives, our response is always to get choked up. Our response is always, because we got a God we can feel. I know there's certain denominations and churches out there that try to tell you that, you know, we got a God we can feel. All right? And the reason we can feel Him is because He's real.
That's it. Come on.
And so whenever I speak or whenever I preach or whenever I teach any of this kind of stuff, the one thing that I always point out is that God's grace is sufficient.
Yes.
God's grace is real.
Yes.
And God's grace is important.
Yes.
So in this coming week, I'd like for everybody just to think about that. Amen.